Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Ah, Romans chapter 8. This is kind of fumble Sunday. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11 was where we started last week. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Please follow along as I read verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind sets the flesh is death. For the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, it isn't even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Last time together, we spent our time in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. And we talked about the fact that basically there's two kinds of people laid out for us in verse 5. There's flesh people and there's spirit people. Whereas we see two different kinds of people throughout this life, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, religious, irreligious, we tend to kind of do that. In reality, we talked about the fact there's only one state that matters, whether you're saved versus unsaved. Those are the two kinds of people. You're either saved or you're unsaved. And we spent time last time in verses 5 through 8 talking about the nature of the flesh. Talk about the flesh's mind. Our mind of the flesh is materialism. Mind of the flesh is power, self-desires. Then we talked about the fact in verse 6 that the flesh's state is a dead state. When a mind on the flesh is really a dead mind, it's dead to spiritual things, it's dead to things of God. In fact, it's more than just dead. He goes on to say that flesh's piety is the fact that there is no piety. In fact, it's not just dead, it's hostile to God. Mind of the flesh is that which is hostile to God. It's an enemy of God. And ultimately, as a result of the flesh's mind of material and power and self-desire, because it's dead and because it's hostile to God, it actually cannot please God. The flesh's end is the fact that it ends in the fact it did not please God. So we start to get a theme here. In and of ourselves, we can't please God, and we're hostile to God, and in and of ourselves, we're dead. That's exactly what it says. This is not anything new to us. It's not new to the book of Romans, because in Romans chapter 3, it says man is an enemy of God, and man cannot please God. In fact, man doesn't even seek God. And so he's continuing with that theme. And now, however, in verse 9, we have a simple word, and the word is however. However, you are not in the flesh. So Paul's been writing to the church of Rome. He's explaining to them how horrible the world is, Romans chapter 1. How hopeless the case is for mankind, that they are found in their sin, Romans 2 and 3. But man is justified by faith, not by works, from the end of Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. And then he begins to move on the theme of the grace of God. Because God's grace, even though man's sin entered through Adam, we have grace through Christ, Romans chapter 5. And in that grace, we begin to have the ability to grow spiritually and know him, Romans chapter 6. And that because of that grace, there's no condemnation, Romans chapter 8. The other side, not just the flesh side, is the spirit side. As much as man cannot please God in the flesh, and yet, man was created for the very purpose of pleasing God. We have a problem, right? In fact, we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be proved what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're created to be this living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And yet, man cannot please God in the flesh. And no matter how much I do in my own flesh, I can't please God. But I am created to be a holy sacrifice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. As believers, it's our ambition to be pleasing to God. How do we do that? How do we fulfill that? Well, where does that ambition come from? If the flesh is incapable of pleasing God, and yet I am to please Him and I'm to be a living sacrifice, there has to be another characteristic of man. And this characteristic is qualified. In fact, really, we might not call it a characteristic, but a nature. And that nature is purified in contrast. The contrast is what we're going to look at this morning. However, we're not in the flesh. But let's look at the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. And we see this possession, the position, and the promise that we have this morning. The Christian who's not in the flesh, however, has a possession, a position, and a promise. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, the Christian's possession. Verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to God. The basic context of what we're talking about here is you are not under the control of sinful human flesh, that fallen flesh. But rather, as a believer in Jesus Christ, those who are therefore under no condemnation for those who are in Christ, part of being in Christ is having the Spirit of God. So we are no longer in that human fallen flesh, but now we are under the control of the Spirit. We have a different possession. And I believe this is meant to encourage you and I. It's meant to encourage. You are not under the flesh. You're not under the control of the flesh. Isn't that encouraging? Now, I got to tell you, experientially, sometimes it seems like it. Sometimes the flesh is right there, and it seems like it's there, and you don't want to do some things, but it just kind of comes up. Kind of going back to our scripture reading and thinking through the flesh thing. Sometimes you don't want to be jealous, but you just kind of fight that through. Sometimes you don't want to be envious, and it's there. Sometimes you don't want to have an outburst of anger, but boom, it came out. That's kind of the definition of outburst of anger. Not like you planned it. 3 o'clock, I think I'll be mad. No, it doesn't happen like that, right? It's kind of pow. And you know, that's what takes place. And you're like, why do I get angry over these things? Why? The flesh seems to have a control of you. This passage is meant to be encouraging that it doesn't have to control you. I'm really actually not under the control of flesh. Even though it seems like it, sometimes I'm not. It's encouraging. And really, it's absolutely critical. Because if I'm under the control of flesh, throw the flag in. If it's controlling me, I can't. How can I please God? And how can I be happy? And how can I be renewed in my mind? Romans 12:1. And how can I have in my ambition to please Him if I'm under the flesh? And I can't. See, it's not merely adopting a particular set of intellectual or theological beliefs. It is a change of state, which is accomplished by God who saves me. It's a change of state. I've gone from flesh to spirit. And that going from flesh to spirit is accomplished by God. He's the one who saved me, and He's the one who's changed me from death to life, or flesh to spirit. One man said it this way. It is not that man changes his belief and no more. No, he is in the realm of the flesh, and now he is in the realm of the spirit. He was diminished by the flesh before, and he was governed by it. He is now in the realm which is governed and controlled and dominated by the Spirit. The fact that I can praise and worship is the fact that I'm in the Spirit. The fact that I have victory in my spiritual life is because I'm in the Spirit. Now, Some of you are highly disciplined people, and you're just like, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that because it's not good for me, or it's something I choose to do, or it's better for time management. And you're just really, really disciplined, and you get up in the morning, and you make your bed, and everything in your bathroom is just aligned just right, and you do all, and it's just wonderful, and it's fantastic. Some of us are a little messier than that. But the reality is I cannot self-discipline my jealousy away, my outbursts of anger, those things that well up within my heart. The Spirit must control me. This is a change. The change from flesh to Spirit is a change you and I cannot make ourselves. Can't. It's something God does. In fact, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he says it this way. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. What does he mean by that? But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, and even so, grace would reign through the righteousness. Through the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. So why was the law there? The law was there to show me my sin. In fact, Paul makes a statement later, I didn't know what covet was and didn't know I was a covetous. But when I read the law, I found out what it means. I found out that's who I am. I drive by a car lot, I covet a new pickup, right? I drive by a neighborhood and I covet a different house. I find out there's a covetous. I didn't know that, but now I do. That's what the law did. But the law only made sin increase. Now I have the Spirit, and grace reigns. This is Paul's point. And that's the point he's making, really, in Romans chapter 5 and through 8. The point of Romans chapter 5 through 8 is the grace of God. God's grace is what changes one's life to a state, and then it changes one's life as to a manner. So what takes place? You and I, by God's grace, through faith, come to an understanding of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I. And through the opened eyes and the work of the Holy Spirit, we accept the fact that this free gift of God is given to you and I. And when we commit ourselves to Him, what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, God changes us from flesh to spirit. So the state of our life has been changed. Right? Then, as the state has been changed from flesh to spirit, I can now begin to walk in the Spirit. So that means the manner of my life can begin to grow and change as well. So I cannot walk in the Spirit if I have not been changed from flesh to spirit. Once I have been changed in state, flesh to spirit, I can now then begin to walk in that spirit. But if I'm in the flesh, I can't walk in the spirit. But because the state has changed, I was flesh, now I'm in the spirit. Now I can walk. And just as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the spirit. What's it mean to walk in the spirit? Quite simply means that you and I have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ that's consistent and a pattern. Notice he says walk in the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit. What's it mean to walk? Well, kind of a one foot in front of the other thing, right? It's kind of what it means to walk. I'm not jogging. Don't do that anymore. When I was a child, I did childish things. Now I don't jog anymore, right? I walk. It's a nice little pace. Always keep one foot firmly on the ground. Don't pick up the other one till the other one hits, but I'm making progress, right? Just walking. Ever going. Constantly moving. This is what? This is not walking. This is standing. Doesn't say stand in the spirit. Now, positionally we're there. We're flesh, and now we're spirit. But it doesn't say, get in the Spirit and stay there. It says, walk. And so you and I, because the state has changed from flesh to spirit, we're now in the Spirit. And as we're in the Spirit, we now have not just the potential, but because we possess the Spirit, we have the mandate on our life, the command to walk. And we begin to live differently. And the product of walking in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm standing, I'm not progressing. The fruit's not growing. You're becoming raisins. Okay? It's not prunes and raisins of the Spirit. Okay? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we walk. And we walk. And we just do this over and over again. Ever moving. Ever being nourished by His Word in various forms and capacities, whether it's personal Bible study and reading, whether it's sermons, whether it's lessons, whatever it is, I'm being nourished by that. I am communing with the Lord in prayer, finding that prayer life growing and becoming more and more intimate, careful. I'm not just pleading on behalf of everybody's physical ailment, but I'm pleading on behalf of my own spiritual necessity and growth. I'm dealing with things before the Lord. I'm working on things with the Lord that He and I are intimately acknowledging. I'm dealing with my jealousy. I'm dealing with my outburst of anger. I'm dealing with that before the Lord, and we're having that conversation. I'm not just praying again for the neighbor's cat. I'm praying for my own spiritual growth and nourishment and walking. And I'm growing, and I'm growing. Why? Because I possess the Spirit, because there's been a change in my life, and I'm not who I was, and I have the freedom and the ability to do that. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm being changed by the grace of God through the faith that was a gift to me. God changes one's state from flesh to spirit. And in that manner, I am able to grow. Living like a Christian, at least in an external, an observable sense, does not mean that you are a Christian. What makes you a Christian is you have gone from flesh to spirit. There's a lot of people out there going to churches, doing all the externals, living like a Christian, but they are not Christians. Many believers live outwardly, many unbelievers live outwardly moral lives. A Christian is someone who has been delivered from the realm of one and given to the realm of the other. The realm of sin and death and flesh and enmity with God, verses 5 through 8, that has been the realm in which they live, but now they are in the realm of the Spirit, the nature of the Spirit, and therefore they are one who has been transferred or transformed into the realm of God's Spirit. This is an act of God. You cannot go from flesh to spirit on your own. It's an act of God. And this is why we speak. This is why we speak of our eternity being secure. Why? God did it. My eternity, if it's up to me, is not secure. I cannot do anything eternally. I can't make things eternally happen. I'm assured of my eternity because salvation is a work of God. He took me from one realm, one state, flesh, enemy of God, to a new state, spirit, friend, son, daughter of God. Now, what I know is God's work is always perfect. So when He takes flesh to spirit, it's not spirit and kind of sort of flesh. It's a perfect work. I also know His promises are never broken, in which He cannot lie, Hebrews, right? And I equally know this. God doesn't put me in spirit going, you know what, it's not working out for me, Rick, back to flesh for you. He doesn't do that because then it would be an imperfect work and a broken promise. Look at the clarifying statement at the end of verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in your spirit. That's the state change, the realm change, right? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Wow. If there's no Spirit in you, you're not God's possession. If there's no spirit in you, you're not God's possession. If anyone does not have the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The way you know you're saved is if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. We'll define that and help you understand that a little bit more later. That's right. I don't feel funny, right? There's no little googly thing going on in here. How do I know the Spirit's there? I don't look in the mirror and see a little spirit coming out of my ear. There's no manifestation necessarily, but there are some manifestations. Clearly, we'll get to it. So, possession. We are possessed by Christ. The second thing in verse 10 is this. The Christian's position. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. That's if. If is an assumed to be true. It's a first class condition. The present condition of the believer is assumed to be this. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The expression brings out more forcibly than the preceding. There is a solidarity between the person of Jesus and us. Verse 9, he dwells in you. If you don't have the spirit, you don't have him. But verse 10, in a sense, doubles down. Not only are you have possession of you, but there's a position. Now look ahead to verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. There's a promise. The expression brings out more forcefully the preceding. And you see the promise in verse 11. Resurrection rests on this. Now, that can be a troubling phrase. The body is dead because of sin. We understand if we go back again to what he has said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, 15, and 17, it says this. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God, the gift by grace of this one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Jump ahead to verse 17. For if the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The soma here is literally the physical bodies. This body is dead as a result of original sin. We find in Romans chapter 5. One man's sin entered the world, and we have this dead physical body. It's confirmed. That dead state in our heart and mind is confirmed. So we got that through Adam and his one sin. We all confirmed in our own personal act. You sin, I sin. And the wages of that sin is what? Death. So our present position is not just I'm a sinner, but because the wages of sin is death, my present position is death in our mortal body. That's what it is. Now in verse 10, if we go back there, Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of the wages of sin and what Adam did because of sin, yet. But on the other hand, we might say, instead of yet, because of sin, but on the other hand, yet, the sin is alive because of righteousness. God's spirit, not ours, right? Why? Well, we find it there. We're alive. We find that we're alive. God's spirit, verses 1 through 10 are there, and now our spirit is alive because of righteousness. God has made us alive. We're alive to God. First and foremost, we're alive to God. It's actually possible to know, not just about God, it's possible to believe in God. It's impossible. That one verse in James 2, chapter 19 is so great. Right? You believe in God as one, you do well. And then he says this. the demons also believe and shudder. Okay. Maybe just acknowledging God and intellectually knowing that God exists is not enough. That's James' point. Hey, demons believe it. They know him. They were in his heaven at one time before they were cast out. They know all about God. In fact, they have a fear of God. It's incredible. They're not saved. They're in rebellion. Knowing about God and acknowledging God, not enough. God's not real. But when you're born again and you're changed from flesh to spirit, when you're born again, all is changed. It's changed so much so that we know that death in this world only brings presence with the Lord. I am so convinced that I've gone from flesh to spirit that I understand that death in this world brings presence with the Lord. With my friend, and we were on our way to Idaho to go hunting, and we were just talking about our spiritual lives and so forth. And he was making the point that, you know, before I came to Christ, I was afraid to die. I was afraid what was going to happen. And he said, now, you know, I have some weird death wish. I mean, we all want to live a little longer, and that's fine. But he said, I'm just not afraid of death anymore. If death comes, death comes. Nobody's, again, looking to die tomorrow or hurrying about their death. But if it comes, it comes. I'm fine. I'm not afraid of death. Why? I have a hope. I have a security. I have a fact that I am God's possession. And so I'm alive to God. Secondly, I'm alive to His Word. I'm alive to His Word. Just as I am alive to God, I am alive to the Word of God means something to me. I don't study it for literary purposes. I don't study it for some ethereal understanding. The Bible is now a living book to me. God speaks. God speaks regularly. God speaks forcefully. And God speaks clearly. And He does it in His Word. And God Himself is speaking to us. Wow. When you open the Word of God and you sit down and you begin to read it, it's as though you were in the throne room of God and God was verbally telling you exactly what He wants you to know. I don't know. There are times in my life when I have loved to hear from God directly. Go right, go left, do this, don't do that. Right? I didn't need to, though. The Spirit dwelling in me and the Word of God is alive. He's speaking to us. And as we sit here today with the Word of God open to us, He's speaking to us. That almost puts shivers in you, doesn't it? No matter what others say, we know it's God's Word and we know it's breathed by God. And God brought it to us down through the ages, superintending human authors to write down exactly what He wants us to know, exactly the way He wants us to know it. Now, some of it requires a little bit more study than others. Some of it's just like smack you in the face clear. Others of it needs a little bit of digging. But it's right there in your hand. And it's the absolute truth. Absolute. In a day in which nothing in our world believes that anything is absolute, here it is. And it's enduring. It's the absolute truth to Abraham, as it is the absolute truth to Moses, as it's the absolute truth to the prophets, as it was to the disciples, and it's the absolute truth to you and I today. Jesus said it this way, "For I say to you," Matthew chapter 5, "until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Truth. Eternity. Those are two attributes of God, truth and eternity, and those two attributes of God are given to us in His Word. So I'm alive to God, God's Word is alive to me, and I'm alive to God's Spirit and people. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I like empirical. Empirical's nice and easy. I love the fact, right? Here it is. It's in front of me. I know this piece of wood is hard. How do I know that? Because I took it and I banged it on my head and it was hard. It's empirical, right? I know that. Well, now we're talking about the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit. Now, we might have questions. Okay, Rick, you're saying the flesh, you're talking about the Spirit, you're in one. How do I know if I'm saved? Like I said, I don't have some googly going on in my mind, in my heart, so I don't know. I don't feel different. Probably think different. I have some joy. How do I know I'm saved? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Is God real to you? I don't mean philosophically. And I'm not, well, you know, I look around, I see the trees and the grass, and I see weather and patterns, and so something has to be behind all that. There's got to be some sort of a designer philosophically, and so I believe there's a God. I'm not talking about whether philosophically you walk outside. There's got to be a God. It's just common sense. Nah. When you pray, do you know and do you have confidence that He is listening and He will answer? That's what I'm talking about. Are you praying to the wallpaper? Are you praying to God? Are you praying because somebody told you it's some exercise you do and it's your form of religious yoga kind of meditation? Or are you actually there and you know that there's actually a God in heaven who's actually listening to it? Do you have confidence that He's listening to you? Is God real to you? Well, I was raised before I eat. I've got to pray for the food, so I need to pray about something. So let me just do this. Are you actually praying to God? When you worship, is God real to you? Does your worship throughout the week? As you come and join us here on worship, we join our hearts together. Is your world just kind of go, right? And all the stuff that's been going on just kind of go way out of your head, and you're just like, here I am, and God, you're amazing, and you've given me your Son Jesus Christ, and you've given me life and life abundantly, and there's grace in my life. And no matter what the trial is, I know that you're bringing it out for your good and for your glory. And so as hard as this trial may be, whether it's physical or spiritual, whatever it is, I am content in this trial because you're making me complete and lacking nothing. Even though it's hard and I wish it would go away, I recognize that you're real to me. Or is your worship, again, philosophical or religious? Is it a moral exercise? Or are you really like, man, I have a Heavenly Father who loves me? Do I pray Heavenly Father because it's part of our Father which art in heaven? Or it's because my heart is saying He's my Abba Father? Is God real to you? Is God's Word real to you? Is the Bible attractive? Is it a meaningful book? If life got busy and you kind of haven't got to it for a few days, do you miss it? Do you miss it out of longing to be in the book, or do you miss it out of guilt? Do you want to know more? Do you want to know more? Finally, are God's people real to you? Do you want to be with God's people? Is fellowship important to you? Are you encouraged When you came and you saw your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even though it may be 6 hours, 6 days, 22 hours until you see him again, you can't wait for it. It was good. Are you drawn to them? Would you rather be with your cornhole club and horseshoe club than with God's people? Those are some questions that simply help us understand whether or not you and I are possessed by Christ, and whether God is real to us, and whether we are in him and all that he is and all that he says. Is God alive? Is God's word alive? Do we desire to be with God's people? Well, the next one's got the Christian's promise. The Christian's promise. The Christian's promise is seen to us as Christ in you. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Christ in you. The Spirit of God indwelling you brings about the most amazing reality. The true promise of God is the fact that you and I are truly kept by him. We kind of work through this passage. We kind of see over and over again, you have God and you have the Spirit of God and you have Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God called the Spirit of Christ, and you kind of see this interplay of the Trinity taking place. The relationship between the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit is so close. Sometimes the Spirit of Christ, sometimes the Spirit of God. The union between the three of them is so intimate, it's indissoluble. Dishonor one is to dishonor the other, and to honor one is to honor them all. In verse 11, we see, right? The future of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Who raised Christ from the dead, who will also give life to your mortal bodies. Sometimes people see this as a moral resurrection rather than a future resurrection. The point is clear that just as God raised Jesus, he will raise us. Why was it important, one, that the tomb is empty, and two, that people saw him? So that we understand the resurrection is real. It happened. Why? Because the promise to you and I is a resurrection, and Christ is the first fruit of that resurrection. And if he didn't really raise... Sorry, guys. But he did really raise. The tomb was empty. The angels announced it. The ladies saw it. Peter and John were there. He showed up in the room with everybody. 500 people saw it. It's a real resurrection. It actually happened. And equally, because we've gone from flesh to spirit, you and I will be resurrected as well. It's true that we've all been raised in one sense morally, and God has helped us with that. But the hope that we have is a future resurrection. A future resurrection. Some of you, this is promise of a faith healing, a perfect health for those who believe in God. It's just foreign. That understands this is some sort of faith healing future resurrection that we're going to have, that God wants us all to be well and perfect health. That's just foreign to the context. And really, the Apostle Paul's life is a picture of that's not going to happen. He just didn't have perfect health himself. And the men of God in the Bible are drinking wine for their stomach's sake, and all that kind of stuff, right? They had physical infirmities. And they didn't go away. It's a promise of a future resurrection. Aren't you just so very glad that this life isn't everything? I mean, I've had a really good life. I really have. I've had issues, had things. I've had sorrows, very deep sorrows. But I've had a great life. I don't want this to be the everything. Why? Location, I don't care. You know? But I want to be with Christ. I want to be with Christ. Not sure exactly what that means like. I don't know what heaven is or looks like, or got some ideas. But I want to be where He is. I want to be able to lay my eyes on Him. I want to be able to touch Him. He's everything. That's the future resurrection. I don't know what the millennium is going to look like, whether I'm going to be heaven or on earth or back and forth between the two. I think I kind of sort of am. New heaven, new earth. I'm sure it's going to be absolutely amazing. I can only imagine the architect of God, what that's going to be like. It's going to be great. What a blessing to be in that architecture and in that city of heaven and New Jerusalem. But if Christ isn't there, so what? Right? Yeah. I don't care. I want to be where Christ is. That's the resurrection. You see, our salvation is the fact that we are freed completely from sin's dread, sin's penalty, sin's hold, and sin's possession on us, in so much that we are now in the presence with God, our Father, forever. Right now, our possession is the Spirit of God in us, and we live for that. And the future for us is a resurrection where we're with Him forever. Forever. And we can contrast that, right? What an easy contrast that can be. What a truth in contrast to the flesh. Think about it. This world puts so much into this world. And honestly, guys, it's really hard to get away from it. This is where we live and breathe, right? This is where we live and breathe. This is what we do. Everything we have is kind of tangible. It's in front of us. We know it. You need lunch, you go to the fridge, you pull stuff out. It's real stuff. You put that real stuff in your body. That real stuff in your body fuels you, right? You need that. It's just that tangible. If you don't eat, right? You're unfueled. And so all these things are so very tangible. And the reality is, it's not just on that level. It's even in relational level. It's all tangible. I said something to you, your countenance fell. I saw it. You got mad. You got happy. Whatever it was, it's just so tangible. And everything for us is so flesh and so right here and so in front of us. And then we begin to talk about things in the Spirit. And so we kind of have a hard time getting our mind around that. Like I said, we like something tangible about the Spirit. Like maybe it's coming out of my ears. I'd like something Spirit. I want to see, know. And we do. Because it's a changed life. I think different than the world does. I have an appetite for the things of God I never had before. It is in some sense very, very tangible. We know that. I'm not the man, I'm not the woman I was before Christ, I'm a different person. And so I'm living. Yes, I go to work, and yes, I take care of my responsibilities, and yes, I do, but I'm living for a different purpose. I'm not living for a flesh purpose. I'm living for a Spirit purpose. I haven't read a lot of John Piper, and in fact, his books are a little thick for me. No pictures. He came out with a real little book. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. I don't know if you guys have ever picked up Don't Waste Your Life. And I got through the first chapter. And he starts out with this illustration. And I like the illustration because it's really a phrase my grandma used to use all the time. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And he uses this illustration. And he talks about a man who worked his whole life, and he was a good guy, and he went to church, he did all the right things, and he was really, really disciplined with his life, and he did things well, and he got to the point where he could finally stop working, and he could retire. Man, he could retire. He worked 40 years for this moment where he could retire, and so he retired. And he, he amassed a retirement, retired, and he moved to Florida, right? Every American's dream to retire and move to Florida. So he moved to Florida, and once he got to Florida, he got up every morning, he walked on the beach, and he enjoyed the sunsets. As he walked on the beach, he picked up shells and picked up shells, and this little shell was this different. This one was a white one. This was a brown one. This had this shape. This one had ridges. And all these shells, he had this wonderful shell collection. He spent his retirement walking on the beach and picking up shells. And that man died, and he stood before the Lord. The Lord said, what did you do with your life? What was the purpose of your life? And this man showed him his shells. He lived so that he could retire. At the end of his life, the purpose became, I wanted to retire, and ultimately I had shells. He wasted his life because his life was in the flesh. Life is not about anything you amass on this earth. Money, acres, toys, collections, whatever it might be. Right? Life is about your purpose, living by the Spirit, knowing God in a deeper way, and exemplifying what He gives us in His Word, and that shows that we are living by the Spirit. The purpose and trajectory of your life. Now let me say this. Be wise. Retire. Enjoy your retirement in so much as you can, to the level that you can. It's not your purpose. Your purpose is to honor and glorify God in everything you do, every day. Regardless of whatever your physical state is, work, retirement, or whatever it may be. The purpose of your relationships, as we talked about it in our time earlier today, is how am I and my spouse relating to one another to further them in their walk with Christ? How am I and my children working together so that they might glorify God? How am I interacting with you so that together you and I are glorifying God? How is that taking place? Well, it is informed by and led by the fact that I am living by the Spirit. That's the point of my life. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to His Word. I'm alive to His Spirit and to His people. And I know that. Why? Because the purpose of my life is not about the things of the flesh. The purpose of my life is about the things of God. It's a tangible thing. It's a hope I have. I'm not holding to the flesh. I'm not holding to the flesh. I sat by many dying people in my life. None of them want to die, right? That's just not what we want to do. Some are ready, some are not. I've sat by men and women in their 90s pleading with God to let them live, afraid. People have gone to church their whole life, just afraid to die. It's the saddest thing in the world. I've sat next to people in their 20s and 30s who don't want to die, but are comfortable and secure in knowing that if they die, they meet their Lord and Savior in resurrection. Yes, they're sad. They're sad about not being able to raise their kids or grandkids. They're sad about leaving their spouses. And they're sad about the loss of the relationships that they have. But they're not sad about anything else. And there is an excitement and an expectation of being about with the God they love. Should God in His providence give me a fatal disease tomorrow, I'm going to go to a doctor. And I'm going to do what I can to treat that disease. That's a wise stewardship of the life that God has given us. But I'm not doing it because I'm afraid of dying. I'm doing it because I want to be a good steward of what God has given us. Right? Why? I want to glorify Him with my life. Why? I want to glorify Him with my life because He in His great providence sent His Son Jesus Christ so I can no longer be in the flesh. Two types of people. You want to be the saved one. You really want to be the saved one. Why? Because for the saved, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a joy to live this out. What an encouragement in our life. What a reality that we have. And I don't know about you. Sometimes life is just bada bang, bada bang. You just poof, you know, just happening. And sometimes it's like, you know what? I just got to come back to this. I'm not controlled by the stuff in life. I'm in the Spirit. Father, we thank You for the encouragements we have this morning. And the reality, I pray that some of us have evaluated whether or not I do have a desire for God or a love for His Word, and whether I do want to impact everybody I know with the truth of God's Word, and my family to be found in the Spirit and moved that way. And any time like this is a time of evaluation, and so I ask that You'd help us to evaluate our own life and love for You. May You renew us to our first love, and may You perhaps bring us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.